Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 2. We continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Had several people tell me they have been reading in Nehemiah and kind of reading ahead, and that's good. That's a good way to come to church prepared and having already read over the scripture and looked at it. I think it'll help you. It helps you to kind of follow along things. And I believe God's going to speak to some hearts tonight, give us some things that will help us. And so please listen very, very carefully. We do have a lot of things going on, the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. And I trust again that you will let God speak to your heart. As we observe the Lord's Supper together, we are to be saved, to be baptized, and to be right with God. And the Bible says to let us examine ourselves. And I trust you will do that, and that's what preaching is about. It's to help us to kind of look inward and see if there's anything we need to get right with the Lord before we observe the Lord's Supper together. Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Why is thy countenance sad? Father, I pray you bless the preaching, and thank you again for the good crowd tonight. Thank you for the good music, and Lord, for the good spirit. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts now through your word. And Lord, teach us some things that will help us, and help us, Lord, to see things in our lives that need to be made right, that we might be what we ought to be for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this is the Persian Empire, and we know from history and also from the Bible, which tells us this, that there was the Babylonian Empire. And under the Babylonian Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Jewish people, they were conquered by the Babylonians. They were taken captive. God told them that was going to happen, by the way, if they continued in a sinful way. God warned them through his preachers, through his prophets, that they would go into captivity. And so when they continued in their sinful ways, they went into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. Just a reminder, it's always going to be that way. Always. I mean, if we choose to sin against God and go against what he tells us and go against how he leads us, we will always find captivity at the end of that. We'll always find sorrow. We'll always find pain. We'll always find sadness. It's always going to be that way. All right? And we need to keep that in mind. And so the Persian, then the Babylonian Empire, of course, the children of Israel were in captivity to the Babylonian Empire. Well, they were overcome by the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire came into power, and many of the people that had been taken captive just remained with the world empire that was the empire at the time. And obviously, there were many Jews in the Persian Empire, and we learn that from the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and also the book of Esther. And so Nehemiah now is a Jew in the Persian Empire under King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 11, we read this last week, he says the last sentence, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah is giving a testimony. What he's saying is, I've got a good job. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've got an important job. I've got a trustworthy job. What he's saying is, I've got good income. He's saying, you know, I'm sure within those words would indicate he's got a chariot and a chariot garage to park it in. I mean, he's in good shape, Nehemiah is saying. Understand, Nehemiah is set up now for life. He could easily just kick back, be the king's cupbearer, and enjoy life. But as you remember, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, that Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verse 3, he received some bad news. And you'll recall from the book of Ezra, the people, many of the people had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the altar. And they did do that, but Nehemiah now is hearing news about what's going on there. And remember, the altar is rebuilt, the temple is rebuilt, but Nehemiah's news is very distressing to him. And in verse 3 it says, of chapter 1, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And Nehemiah is stricken with the idea that the wall has not been rebuilt. Oh yes, the altar's rebuilt. The temple's rebuilt. In other words, the people can rejoice in their salvation. They can rejoice in their relationship with God. They can walk with God. But the wall around the city is still broken down from the original captivity. It's not been repaired. And so the enemy can come in. And because of that, the people are in great affliction. And Nehemiah's heart is broken. He received the bad news, and his heart is broken. And he begins to pray. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, and I talked about this last week, it says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Why? Because he was burdened. Because his heart was broken for his people. Now, folks, you know, this is the secret of the Christian life, and that is, think about other folks. Nehemiah says, "I was the king's cupbearer. I had it made. I could have gone on and done anything as far as wealth-wise. I had what I needed. I was in good shape. I had a good job. I had a good position." But his heart was broken for his people who did not have it so well. His heart was broken for those that he loved who had gone back to Jerusalem, who their wall was broken down and destroyed, and still enemies could come in, false religions could come in, and the people were under great, great affliction. So we come to chapter 2, and the title tonight, "Why is thy countenance sad?" The question is asked by King Artaxerxes. He says here in verse 2, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" Why is thy countenance sad? The king saw Nehemiah, and on this day, this particular day, he asked him, "Nehemiah, what's going on? Why are you so sad?" I want to talk to you about that question. And it's an amazing, I just love this, these three verses, because of what God is saying here, and I believe what has happened here. And I want to just show you some points about that, and then we'll give the invitation. Number one, I want you to see the conditions. The conditions. Chapter 2, verse 1, "It came to pass in the month Nisan." Now, Nisan is the fourth month after Chislu. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this isn't, don't let this be deep to you. I want to show you something, though. "It came to pass in the month Chislu." Now, the month Chislu, 3 months later, or the fourth month, I'm sorry, the fourth month after the month Chislu, is when this takes place, chapter 2, verse 1. That means for over 3 months, nearly 4 months, Nehemiah has known this information. Wait a minute. For nearly 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying and fasting and weeping. Are you listening? Stay with me now, okay? Don't let those words scare you, because they're words you not use all the time. Understand this. Over three months have passed since Nehemiah first started weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying. I'm talking about 3 months, almost 4 months, he has been fasting, he has been praying. I'm sure he didn't fast all that time, but off and on, he has been weeping, he has been praying, he has been fasting, he has been mourning for his people. 3 to 4 months, a lot of folks would have quit. Psalm 27, 14. Turn there real quick. Keep your place in Nehemiah. Psalms 27 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. We don't like to wait. Nehemiah, almost 4 months since his heart was broken,
He has wept. He has prayed. He has mourned. He has begged God. And no answer. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. I want you to be there when I get there, all right? He has been alone with God weeping. He has spent vast amounts of time on his knees before God praying for his people. But I want you to notice in verse 1, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Listen to me now. On this day, in the month Nisan, almost 4 months later, the Bible says that Nehemiah had not been before time sad in the presence of the king. Please stay with me on this. That means for almost 4 months, he has been weeping to God. He has been mourning to God. He has been praying to God. He has been fasting before God for almost 4 months, but not one time in those 4 months was he sad in the presence of the king. That's an awesome, awesome truth. You say, I don't get it. You will. He said, I had not been sad. Notice what he said, in his presence. That is so good. And in fact, the indication of the scripture here, not only in the last 4 months had I not been sad in his presence, but no time before that had I been sad in his presence. Wow. And even in verse 1 here, he says, I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. What was he doing? He was doing his job. But for 4 months, he'd been weeping and praying and fasting and begging God to answer his prayer. And I guess here's what I want you to get out of the conditions. He kept working, though he had great, great sorrow, for almost 4 months. And even on this day, he was still working, and he was still serving the king. He had a burden, but the king couldn't tell. He was fasting, and the king couldn't tell. He was weeping, and the king had no idea. He was working, and he was waiting on God to answer his prayer. I'll tell you what, if you want right there a way to keep going, just read that over and over again. His heart's broken, no question about that, but he keeps going. And nobody knows what's going on. I know you like to call everybody, right? I know you like to tell everybody because then people feel sorry for you, right? I know, you know, we want everybody to kind of feel sorry. Maybe then, you know, I want them to feel sorry for me with my financial need because maybe they'll help me out. There's a whole better way. Because I got news for you. Here in these three verses, God's putting the whole thing together. Man cannot put it together like God puts it together. Man hasn't got a clue how to put it together like our God can put it together. You're praying, you're weeping, you're begging God. You need an answer. Oh, God, please answer. Don't quit. Don't quit. And don't let everybody know how hard things are for you. Because God's got something he's getting ready to do. Number one, the conditions. Number two is God's control. I love this. This is just so good. God's control. As we know, God's ways are not always our ways. In fact, a lot of times they're not. We don't understand a lot of things. His methods are different than our methods. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. I've preached on that several times in several different ways. But what it boils down to is, you know, if God told us everything, we'd be God. So it's his glory to conceal some things. He just doesn't tell us everything. And that's okay. By the way, if he told us everything, we'd never have to trust him, would we? You'd never have to have faith anymore if he told you everything. It's a glory of God to conceal a thing. The secret things belong to God. He's got this all under control. Let me give you a couple of things. We would call, in our men's prayer group, we'd call these some lucky things. Well, Brother Korea would. The spiritual ones know there's no such thing as luck. Refs always come up and they say, well, good luck. And I look at them like, I hate it when you say that. But I say, So if I say it's lucky, I'm kidding around because I don't believe in luck at all. God had this thing under control. Okay, here's one example. Artaxerxes. Now, there's debate among commentators and there's debate in the history books and everything as to Artaxerxes and who he is. I think he was the son of Xerxes. You say, wow, changed my life. Oh, it will. Xerxes is a Greek name for the Persian name Ahasuerus. Anybody know where Ahasuerus comes from? You say, I have no idea. I'm not naming my kid that. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't name him Artaxerxes either. Does anybody know where we find Ahasuerus? The book of Esther. That sure is lucky. And in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus is whom? He is the king. And Esther is whom? The queen. It's good, isn't it? If you study this thing out, you're going to find out. And again, there are some that say that Artaxerxes was actually another name for Ahasuerus. The point I'm trying to make is this. Esther was either Artaxerxes' wife, mother, or stepmother. Now, you say, what's that mean? It means this. It means that Esther herself understood she was there for such a time as this. I don't know what that such a time as this was. I just know she saved the Jews from all being killed. I just know that Mordecai, her cousin, his life was spared because she was where she was as a queen, as a Jew, and nobody knew she was a Jew, but there she was because God put her there. And guess what? Here she is. Some kind of very close relationship with Artaxerxes, who is the king in Nehemiah chapter 2. Are you listening? So I say, isn't that a coincidence? Let me tell you something. God puts things together. And so she's very, very much, she herself is a Jew. So obviously Artaxerxes is very sympathetic to the Jews' cause. People are fascinated that a Persian king would even care about Jerusalem. It's fascinating that a Persian king, the Persians, who had nothing to do with the Jews' God, that he would actually finance this wall. Wait a minute, though. It was Artaxerxes who sent Ezra and a group of people back after the temple and altar had been rebuilt, and he sent Ezra to try to help them out and encourage them and preach to them. And we study that from Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. That same Artaxerxes. Why? Because he had influence from Esther, a Jewish queen, who became the Persian queen. Are you listening? I'm just saying this. I'm saying God is in control. You're praying over a matter. You're begging God. You are on your knees. You are in tears. Sorrow. You have what we'll learn about in a few minutes. You have sorrow of heart, where your heart is breaking over some issue that is taking place, and you're begging God, oh, please, God, you've got to take care of this. Don't quit! Because God may be putting Esther in a position, and he may be putting Artaxerxes in a position, and he may be putting everybody in the position they need to be in because he's going to work a miracle. Now watch this. This one is another one. I love this. This is so good. I want you to notice something else on this day. Now you have to understand, almost 4 months, Nehemiah has been coming to work. He didn't take a leave of absence over sorrow. He just went to work. He just kept working. Amen? And all these months, he's come to work and he's done exactly the same thing that he's always done. He's been weeping and mourning and fasting. And you know, when you fast, you lose weight. And sometimes it even starts to show when you fast very much. But Nehemiah has been so burdened, he's prayed and he's wept and he's fasted. But for 4 months, nobody said anything. King couldn't even tell. King had no idea. But on this day, It's a lucky day.
You know why?
Because verse 6, there's some parentheses there that you should not miss. Please don't miss the parentheses in verse 6, because I think it's absolutely crucial. It says, the king said unto me, and then God puts a little pause in there and says, the queen also sitting by him. Now, how many of you ever read the book of Esther? You're getting there. Amen. Let me tell you something about the queen being with a king. It doesn't happen very often. Remember Esther, when she went to see the king, she was terrified because the Persian law. Boy, ladies, you would not like this, would you? I'm scared to go see my husband and ask him for something. Boy, it's different than that. Now it's the husband saying that. Amen, says the ladies. But you know, that is how it was in the Persian law. Do you know how rare it was for the queen to be sitting by the king? It was very, very rare. Did not happen all the time. Didn't happen very often. This is still under God's control because it's so good. And here's Nehemiah. He has been doing this for 4 months now. He has had a burden on his heart, and he's been praying, and he's been weeping, he's been mourning, he's been fasting, the Bible says. And on this day, the queen is sitting next to the king. And you know what I think happened? Honestly, I really believe this is what happened. Let me ask you a question. Who would notice something's wrong? Would it be a man or a woman? Always going to be a woman. Men, they don't notice anything. Here's the queen. And I go through this in my mind all the time. She says, dear, they probably wouldn't be allowed to say that. But she says, honey, no, I don't know about that. Sweetie pie, no. But the queen looks over and says, your cupbearer. Your majesty. That's what every wife ought to call her husband. Revival's breaking out. No. Your majesty. See, I see this in my mind. I see her leaning a little bit toward him, very nervous about it. She's got to be careful. But she says, your highness. I like that one too. Amen. Your highness. She says, your cupbearer. He seems troubled. And Artaxerxes says, ah, woman, he's fine, don't worry. No, she said, his eyes, he's been weeping. His countenance, can't you tell?
No, he's the same as he's always been. He's a good man, that Nehemiah.
She said, no, king, she says, something's wrong. You ought to ask him. Are you all listening to me? Man, this is good stuff. I just love it. And all of a sudden, the king looked at him and realized something is wrong. It took 4 months and the queen for him to notice. But you know what? It was time to notice. Here's us, okay? We look for God to work with lightning. We want God to work with thunder. We're waiting on the writing in the sky. We're waiting on an earthquake. We're waiting on great movements of God. And here's the movement of God. Maybe he had lines under his eyes because he'd been weeping. Maybe he was a little gaunt because he'd been fasting. His countenance. Number 3 is Nehemiah's countenance. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He's not pouting. Are you listening? He's not pouting. He doesn't have his lower lip dragging on the floor. He's not whining. He's not griping. The question, had he ever been sad before? Of course he had. The Bible says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. He just hid it very, very well. Look, if you will, at Matthew 6, verse 16. He being a good Jew. Notice what the Bible says. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Been around people before and they say, did you hear that? I say, hear what? That's my guts growling. I say, oh, okay. No, really, I feel really bad about it. Yeah, okay, well, fine. No, really, really, I feel bad about it. I've been fasting for a while. That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I like to call that the ooh-ah reward. What do you mean? Somebody says, ooh-ah, there's your reward. I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have my prayer answered than have somebody say, ooh-ah. The ooh-ah award takes place all the time in giving, you know. Somebody says, look what I'm giving. And somebody else says, wow, you got your reward. What is it? Wow. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's what Nehemiah did. And it's been 4 months, and the queen happened to be sitting beside the king, and nobody could tell until that day. And I think she just looked over and said, you know, I think that man's has some troubles. He definitely was not pouting on purpose. You say, how do you know? The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 2, it says here, then I was very sore afraid. You need to understand this. Nehemiah was doing everything he could, not only to not make a scene, but to serve the king, but also he was sore afraid because look at Esther 4, verse 2. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Esther 4, verse 2. It's right after Nehemiah. And came even before the king's gate. Notice what it says. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You did not go before the Persian king sadly. That was a no-no. All right? Purposely, he had concealed his sorrow for over 3 months. I just want to throw this in as a little commercial. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follower there is to mimic. Jesus says, mimic me. I call that put on Jesus. Just put on Jesus. You know why? Because people are watching. Put on Jesus. Mimic. Follow him. Put on Jesus when you're sad. Put on Jesus when you're hurting. Put on Jesus to a lost and dying world. Put on Jesus so people can know there is hope. Nehemiah, not one time did he whine, gripe, complain, anything like that. He was burdened in his heart, and it did start to show after 4 months on his face. Not that the king would notice, but the queen would notice. And number four is the contrast. And I love this because it got the king's attention. How did it get the king's attention? Because he had never been like this before. He had never been like this before. Hey, that's not like my man Nehemiah. That's not like him. This is different, the king said. Nehemiah, I've never even seen any indication. And queen, you're telling me he's sad? You're telling me he's hurting? But now, as I look at his eyes, I can tell something is wrong. You know, for a lot of folks, the sky's always falling. Remember Chicken Little? Yeah. That's why when the sky really falls, it's hard for me to believe that it did. I mean, you go from catastrophe to catastrophe. Each day, a new catastrophe. I don't know which one's worse. You live through them all. You can't tell your face that. The contrast is what God used. Are you listening? The contrast between how the king perceived Nehemiah and now reality, that is what got the king's attention. Not a bolt of lightning, not God smacking him upside the head. God didn't even have to put this king out in the field. Amen? What got his attention? The contrast. Nehemiah. Something's going on. By the way, a king, if somebody was sad in his presence, he could have had them executed. You're not allowed to do anything to disturb the king. The queen wasn't allowed to do that. You like that one, fellas? This contrast, the king, it got his attention. And so verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And the king knew something was in Nehemiah's heart that was bothering him. It had been 4 months, folks. Every day, several times a day, Nehemiah stood before that king, and he was the cupbearer. That was his job. Day after day after day. But today, because the queen's there, Artaxerxes can tell something is wrong. And it got the king's attention. Sorrow of heart, he says. And you know, if anything will get Nehemiah off as far as the Persian king's concerned, it's the Persian king, good night, all of a sudden having compassion for his cupbearer. Oh, Nehemiah, I can tell your heart's broken. I can tell. I mean, you've been serving me. You've been doing all this, but you have sorrow of heart. Look at Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Certainly Nehemiah, for 4 months, mourning and weeping and crying out to God and fasting, certainly, you know what? Sometimes sorrow of heart can open up your heart. You know, sometimes sorrow of heart will make your heart open up and make it tender to things it would not normally be tender to. Sometimes sorrow of heart, though we don't like that and though we run from that, we try very, very hard to avoid that. Sometimes sorrow of heart is what we need so God can guide us wherever he wants to. Because I show you verse 12, and we'll get there one of these days. But, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my, notice, God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. You see, sorrow of heart makes our hearts tender and makes our hearts open. And sometimes it takes sorrow of heart for God to be able to put in our heart what he needs to put in there. Nehemiah says, I was the king's cupbearer. But he's about to go build a wall. You ever pray that God would do something and God would send somebody and God would provide the money for, only to, in your sorrow of heart, have God say, you're the one. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? He said, I don't want sorrow. Do you want the will of God? Sometimes it takes that sorrow of heart for God to be able to open your heart and put in there what he wants in there. Do you know sorrow can coexist with external well-being? Because Nehemiah, everybody would have said, that guy's got everything under control. He comes to work every day. He works and he smiles and he's happy and everything's great. 4 months, he's weeping at night, but when he comes to work, he's joyful. They would say, here's a fella that loves God. Here's a fella that God loves. Here's a fella that God blesses. He's a king's cupbearer. He's doing all right. Nobody would have any idea what's going on here. This room is full of people with sorrow. In this room, there's people with cancer. In this room, there's people that have had surgery for cancer. In this room are people who have lost loved ones to all kinds of different things, and some very recently. In this room, there's plenty of sorrow. But nobody should know it. I'm not saying you can't confide in people. I'm saying you shouldn't wear it on your face. Nehemiah had the kind of testimony that it got the king's attention, because one day the queen pointed out that something was different about him. He looked like he'd been going through a tough time, and it touched the king's heart. Had Nehemiah been like many of us, he would have walked in one day and said, King, you're not going to believe this. I can't work today because I'm not feeling good, because I'm sad. I'm having a breakdown. I just can't take it. And nothing's going right. Nobody likes me. My people are suffering. It's all your fault, King. And he'd have been dead. Had he gone to the king on his own and said, King, will you send me to rebuild the wall? You have got to be kidding. Esther had to hold out the scepter, or the king had to hold out the scepter for her to walk in the room, and she was taking a 50-50 chance that he would have her executed just to be in his presence. Just a little pause in number four here, the contrast. If a heathen king can be tender to sorrow, how much more is our God tender to our sorrow when he is the comforter? If a heathen king can look at his cupbearer, who, by the way, he can get a cupbearer, they're a dime a dozen out there. I mean, if a heathen king could be burdened with Nehemiah's burden, how much more is our God, who is our comforter, how much more is he concerned? Whether men see it in your countenance or not, God knows your heart. So that's why we're so worried that we want somebody to feel sorry for us. We want somebody to pity us a little bit. I'm telling you, our God knows our heart. He knows what you're weeping for. He knows what your tears are all about. He knows that burden on your heart. Psalm 31:7. A couple of verses real quick. Psalm 31, verse 7. I'm almost at my last point. Don't get nervous. Psalm 31:7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Isn't that good? Thou hast considered my trouble. He knows about you and your trouble. Psalm 38, verse 9. The Bible says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Psalm 147, 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart. What got the king's attention? It was a contrast between Nehemiah. 4 months. But on this day, the king saw it. And I bring you the last point, number five, and that is Nehemiah's confidence. Verse 3, it says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Do you understand the dangerous ground that Nehemiah is on right now with King Artaxerxes. But the king himself has said, obviously, your heart's broken, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah recognizes the fact that, wow, God has given me an opportunity with the king. And now Nehemiah asks a very good question himself. He says, why should not my countenance be sad? Can I mention to you, folks, it's okay. There are some times it's okay to be sad. That's what Nehemiah is saying. He said, wait a minute, I got an argument here. Why shouldn't I? By the way, the king hasn't even recognized it for almost 4 months because Nehemiah was singing and praising God and smiling and laughing and doing his job like he's supposed to. But the truth of the matter is, why shouldn't it be sad? I love what he says here. He says, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste. He says nothing at all about religion because a pagan king wouldn't understand religion. But the sepulchres where his fathers are buried, pagan kings can understand that. He's working on him. Nehemiah says, why shouldn't I? He couldn't rest in his own security because his countrymen were suffering. And that broke his heart. He could have settled with his life in Persia. He had a good life as the cupbearer. But his people, why shouldn't he be sad about his countrymen? Wait a minute, why shouldn't we be sad about our countrymen? I'm not talking about walking around in ashes and sackcloth and weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. I'm just talking about with God alone. Oh God, our country is going to hell all around us. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all the people that are hurting around us. All the pain and the sorrow and because of sin that is around us. Why shouldn't we be sad about that? Why shouldn't we be sad about the United States of America and the election that is about to take place? Again, not because we're scared. Oh, I know that's why some are. Well, they're going to get more of my money. Fooey on your stinking wallet. God has all control over that. We ought to be concerned because decadence is in our nation today. Pornography is everywhere. The television's out of control. I mean, hell is coming upon our nation. And why shouldn't we be sad? I'm not going to whine about it in front of everybody. But I'll tell you, before my God, why not? That's what Nehemiah said. Why not? You know, the king doesn't understand all that. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, Nehemiah, don't I pay you enough? Nehemiah, don't you have a nice enough chariot? Nehemiah, can I get you another horse? But Nehemiah, in his mind, all he sees is his people. And the walls are broken. Why not sadness? Real quick, let me just give you some things here. First of all, listen to this. Troubles are meant to trouble us. Are you listening? You ought to write that down. Troubles are meant to trouble us. That's their whole purpose. And you know what? Trouble brings faith and patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Trouble brings faith. Trouble can make you sad sometimes. Sometimes I weep before I fall asleep because of trouble. But that's okay. Because you know what? Somewhere along the line in the middle of the night or sometime, God's going to let me know everything's okay. Because it is okay. And then I'm going to come out to church, or I'm going to get around our teenagers, or I'm going to talk to somebody at the school, and they're going to say, hey, preacher, how's it going? And I'm not going to be like some of you and say, it's terrible. I'm going to say, hallelujah, glory. Just doing right. Amen. Because you know what? It is okay. It really is. But troubles aren't meant to trouble us. the question, "What king, why should not my countenance be sad? My people are struggling. Troubles are meant to trouble us." By the way, did you know sadness because of sin is a normal thing too? That is why the walls were broken down, remember? I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you when I'm sad. I'm sad when I've let God down. My sin, your sin, our sin. There should be some sadness over that. And then sympathy for others should be in every one of our lives. Look at 1 John 3:17. You ought to mark it down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I don't know how Brother John's goes to the prison as much as he does, because every time I go and I walk out, it hurts me. It hurts me. I mean, I thank God that I can go out, but it just hurts me to think there's people, they did something stupid. They did something foolish. And there's some guys, there's a guy I'm writing to now who's going to be in there for the rest of his life over some silly, foolish thing. And it breaks my heart. Well, serves him right. I understand that. I'm all for all that. I'm all for punishment. I'm for John Poor. And he knows that. All the way. But it just breaks my heart when people mess up. It breaks my heart when our kids get in trouble. Always breaks my heart. Young person comes and says, "Oh, I got demerits for this and got that and all this." And my heart aches for them. It's okay. That's normal and that's right. You know, sadness can be cured because we have victory in Jesus. And we just need to wait. Nehemiah was praying for almost 4 months before God answered his prayer. Sadness should never, ever be the norm for a Christian, especially in front of people. Why? Number one, it dishonors God. I got news for you. If I got up before church and showed what was in here all the time, we'd all be basket cases. And I'm serious. If I unloaded on you everything that is a burden to me, it'd be unbelievable. But we joke around. We kid around. I get criticized sometimes for kidding around so much. I kid around because I need to laugh. I get a kick out of Larry Johns because he makes me laugh. And it's not his jokes. Hey, we ought to have fun. We ought to laugh. We ought to be able to smile. I'm so sick and tired of Christianity that's frowning all the time. We are more than conquerors. Rejoice in the Lord always. It dishonors our God when we let all this sorrow show to everybody around us. It robs us because we're supposed to have abundant life, a joyful life. We're robbing ourselves. It's like I preached this morning. It's just exactly what I preached on this morning. It's your choice. Sadness also, if we let it be our normal way, it hinders our service. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Somebody says, "I just can't do anything for God." That's because you don't have the strength to do things for God because you're a grouch all the time. And it's just a bad testimony. You know, Nehemiah, I just love these three verses because it is so true. I just see Nehemiah begging God to answer. All he wants the walls around Jerusalem. That's what he wants. That's what's on his heart. That's his burden. The walls need to be built. I've already compared this, and I will many, many times. You look, revival, you made decisions, you got right with God, and some of you built walls of separation, and you're still victorious. But this room's full of people who never built up a wall of separation. You went back to the same old junk, and now you're back exactly in the same captivity you were before revival. And you know what that does to my heart? It makes me sad. And it breaks my heart. And sometimes my wife will say, "Honey, what's going on? Something's wrong." Yeah. And I want to say, "Well, honey, here's so-and-so. They didn't build up any walls, and their temple's been destroyed. Here's such-and-such, and they didn't build up any walls, and their altar got knocked down. Here's so-and-so. They didn't build up their walls. They're back in captivity again." So what do you say? I say, "Babe, everything's just fine. Praise God. We're just going to go on. God's good, isn't he? God is so good." And then I get alone with my Father, and I just cry out to him that people build the walls. Let's pray.